Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. As you've already heard Michael say this morning, today is the last Sunday in the Epiphany season. And so that means that you need to take extra care this morning to enjoy in our liturgy all of the times we get to say Alleluia. Because this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, which begins the season of Lent. And during the season of Lent, in our tradition, all of the occasions of Alleluia, speaking that word, are omitted from our liturgy because it's a season of penitence as we prepare for the great celebration that happens and begins on the Feast of Easter. So enjoy those Alleluias this morning. So 7 weeks ago when we began this season, and we heard it again this morning, that the season of Epiphany is all about the identity of Jesus being revealed to the world. So the bookends of this season are the baptism of our Lord, the first Sunday of Epiphany, and this morning, the Transfiguration. Two times throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus when we see God the Father speak audibly, declaratively over Jesus, God the Son. This is my Son. This is my beloved one, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So this morning we encounter this transfiguration scene in the Gospel of Luke, where we see Jesus take Peter, James, and John up on a mountaintop. So the theme of mountain is an important theme as we think about the transfiguration and what's going on here. Personally, I think this has to, this morning I was legitimately in my head thinking, what are my top 5 or 10 favorite things about living here? And I think this is in the top five. Mountains that we here in Gwinnett County have proximity to, great mountains and great hiking. I know the Roods back there, I've seen them hiking before. So I love going and spending time on mountains. Hiking for me, and maybe some of you relate to this, there's something that's just legitimately indescribable about being near the peak of a mountain, about coming into the clearing where all of a sudden this vast expanse of space is open to you. And so I've noticed that for me, there's clarity on mountaintops, clarity on mountaintops. Of course, literally, there's clarity, like you can see for miles and miles and miles. But also figuratively, I've experienced personally lots of moments of deep connection with the Lord and clarity from the Lord in beautiful places like on mountaintops. And so that's an important theme for us as we see this morning, clarity on a mountaintop. And this sort of clarity this week has been especially comforting to me as we've had quite a wild week where around the globe there's increasingly chaos and confusion. I've had moments this week where I'm in conversation with my 7-year-old son trying to explain what's happening around the world and why there's so much violence and evil and hatred in our world. And so it's good, it's been good for me in the midst of a week like this one to look at some of these essential and significant realities that we see so clearly in this resurrection event. So let's dig in, and I want to unpack the transfiguration event in two movements. The first is revelation, and the second is invitation. So I invite you to turn in your bulletin to Luke chapter 9, the gospel reading that we just heard read, so we can all see together. Or if you want, grab a Bible. There's a Bible underneath the chair in front of you. And turn with me to Luke chapter 9. So the big question around the transfiguration event, the important question around the transfiguration event is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Earlier in the chapter, in Luke chapter 9, we see Herod asking this question. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 7, we see Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening. Word about Jesus and what was going on was spreading, and Herod was hearing this news. And we read that Herod was perplexed because some people were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others were saying that Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, had appeared. And still others were saying that one of the old prophets from of old had risen from the dead and come back. Herod's confused. Herod's perplexed. Who is this Jesus? And he says in verse 9, John I beheaded. I know that John the Baptist is dead, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And Herod sought to see Jesus. Who is this Jesus? A few verses later, in verse 18, Jesus asks his disciples, point blank, he says, who are the crowds saying that I am? And we hear similar things. The disciples say, you know, some people are saying that you're John the Baptist. Some people are saying that you're Elijah. Some people are saying that you're one of the other prophets who's come back. Who is this Jesus? Now, I think that this is an important question for us to wrestle with as well. Not only in this first century world, but in our own day and age, and throughout every day and age, this is an important question to wrestle with. Who is this Jesus? Because it's undeniable fact that in the first century world, there really was a man named Jesus who really did die. Every legitimate scholar and historian would tell you this, that there really was a figure in this first century world named Jesus who died and who we as Christians believe really did rise again from the dead. This person who left an undeniable, indelible mark on the world. So we have to wrestle with this question. Every person needs to spend time wrestling with this question. Who is this Jesus? Well, there's clarity, like I said, on mountaintops, and that's true in this transfiguration event. So look in your bulletin at verse 28. We see Jesus taking with him three of his disciples, Peter, John, and James, up on a mountain to pray. And then in verse 29, as Jesus was praying, which I think there's something really instructive for us here, it's while Jesus is praying that this transfiguration miracle happens. As Jesus was praying. The instruction there for us is that when you pray, things can happen. When you pray, things can happen. So again, in verse 29, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, was transformed, was changed, and his clothing became dazzling white. And then in verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. So as Jesus is praying, while he's praying, his appearance is transfigured, is transformed, his glory, his majesty shines forth, and all of a sudden on the scene are Moses and Elijah, these two significant Old Testament figures. So what a scene, right? If you can fill your imagination with this image, what an unbelievable scene. But we have to ask, it's a little bit confusing, like, there's something significant happening here. What is it? What's going on in this transfiguration event? Well, like I've said many times, there's often clarity on mountaintops. And I believe that first century readers who are reading this account of the transfiguration or were hearing this account of the transfiguration would have immediately thought of two other mountaintop themes, experiences, stories in the Hebrew scriptures, in our Old Testament. So the first happens in the life of Moses. Surprise, surprise. Moses has several significant mountaintop experiences throughout his life. The first happens, it's recorded for us in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where Moses is just sort of walking along, minding his own business. He's tending to some sheep. And then all of a sudden, what does he see? Do you remember the story? He sees, right, a bush that's burning, but that's not consumed by the fire. And the Lord appears to him and speaks to him from this burning bush. The Lord says, Moses, remove your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. And it's during this important mountaintop experience on Mount Sinai that God calls Moses to deliver his people from bondage, slavery, and oppression in Egypt. And during this important experience that God reveals to Moses his personal name, I am who I am what I am, Yahweh, God's personal and holy and sacred name. But like I said, there are several important mountaintop experiences for Moses throughout his life, one of which we heard about already this morning in our first lesson from the book of Exodus chapter 34. But just before where our reading this morning picked up, Moses asked God this question that I love so much. And I think it would be good for us to ask God this question more often, to learn from Moses. In Exodus 33, Moses says to the Lord, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory." And God kindly and graciously responds, "Okay," says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." But then because he's kind and gracious, he says, "Hey, you cannot see my face. A man, a human like yourself, can't behold the full glory of the Lord. It's a weight that you cannot bear. So Moses, because I'm kind and gracious, I'll hide you in a cleft of a rock, and the fullness of my glory will pass in front of you." And then we see in chapter 34, right before what we read this morning, that the Lord indeed keeps his promise. He hides Moses in the cleft of a rock, and the glory, the goodness of the Lord passes before Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 8, Moses bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He was in the presence of the Lord on a mountaintop. And then, as we heard in our reading this morning, when he went back down to the people from the mountaintop, what was unique about him? His face was shining because he had been in the presence of the Lord. He had just beheld the glory of the Lord on the mountaintop. So Moses beholds God's glory on the mountain. Now, fast forward a few hundred years, there's another account recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 19 about another important Old Testament character. Can you guess who it might be? Moses and Elijah, right? Surprise, surprise. So in 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah in this place of desperation. And the Lord says to him, he says, "Elijah, go out and stand on a mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by. Go stand on this mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by." So Elijah does. He goes to the mountain, Mount Sinai, the same mountain that Moses was on a few hundred years earlier. And then we read in 1 Kings 19 that a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains. They shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard this, he pulled his cloak over his face and worshiped and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. Elijah experienced God's glory in the gentle whisper on the mountaintop. So again, fast forward a few hundred years, and we see who? Moses and Elijah on a mountaintop, but this time they're not encountering God in a burning bush. They're not hiding in the cleft of a rock. They're not encountering God in a gentle whisper, but they're encountering the fullness of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So on this mountaintop, there's revelation. Jesus is revealed. This is no ordinary man. This is God himself, God incarnate, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. This is the Word through whom all things were created. This is on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John. This is Yahweh himself. The glory of the Lord appears again to Moses and Elijah. So Herod was wondering, and all the people who were hearing about Jesus were wondering, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? We need ourselves to wrestle with that question. Who is this Jesus? And there's clarity on this mountaintop. This is Jesus, God himself, God incarnate, Yahweh. He's not just a prophet, though he is the prophet to whom all other prophets point. He's not just an important rabbi or first century religious leader, though he is the important, significant first century religious leader. He's not, like the people of his day were expecting, a military leader who had come to deliver God's people from the oppression of the Romans, though he did come, as we were singing earlier, to deliver God's people, though not in the ways that any people were expecting. Jesus, God himself, God incarnate, the Son of God, will not fit inside any of the boxes that we construct or build for him. Jesus isn't bound by our imagination. So I believe that's an important question for us, again, to wrestle with, to meditate, to reflect on, is what sort of boxes are we attempting to put Jesus into? What's your response? What's your response to Jesus being revealed here in the Transfiguration account as the Son of God? What's your response? Well, I think the disciples' experience here, their testimony, clues us in as to what the response is for many of us, if we're honest at least. What's our response to Jesus being revealed as God's Son, God incarnate, Yahweh himself? What is our response? Here's what I think it is. We see it in the disciples. We're sleepy. We're sleepy. I see it on some of your faces. We're sleepy. We're sleepy. Do you know how I know that? Because every single week we say in the creed, we say that we believe in this Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. We proclaim together, we declare these magnificent words, these magnificent realities, and oftentimes we do it with sleepy voices and sleepy eyes, right? We're sleepy. But the good news this morning that we see in the disciples and their testimony, their experiences, not only is there revelation here about Jesus and who he is as God himself, but there's also invitation. There's invitation here. And it happens in the story of Peter, James, and John. And I love this. Look at verse 32 of Luke chapter 9. Now Peter and those who were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. To me, that is just wild. That's fascinating. Like this crazy, magnificent, glorious thing is happening in front of them, and Peter, James, and John are heavy with sleep. But how often does that happen to us? Like, we can relate to that. These magnificent things are taking place in front of our eyes. God is here. God is at work. Yet we're sleepy. Sleepy eyes and sleepy voices. And I know it's easy on a day like today. You know, kind of dreary outside, right? But then let's keep going with the disciples. Look at verse 32. But when they had become fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with them. And then what happens next? Peter, being the person that he is, speaks up. And he has to say something. And I love that this is here because I can so relate to and connect with Peter. Are you ever in moments, quiet moments where there's this quiet pause and it just extends a little too long and you start to feel uncomfortable? So you got to just fill the quiet with something, you know, like let me say something or let me do something. Oftentimes today, you know, we pull out our phone to distract ourselves, right? So that's what's happening with Peter. There's this quiet moment, this magnificent thing is happening in front of him. He just doesn't know what to do. So Peter responds. He says, Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And I love that Luke includes this detail, not knowing what he had said. Peter doesn't know. Peter's, I gotta say something. I gotta speak. You know, we speak with unnecessary words or frantic activity. We try to fill these pauses, but often these pauses are sacred spaces where God's at work, right? And we don't want to miss those things. And then, as Peter is speaking, we see in verse 34, as Peter is speaking, God the Father literally interrupts him. And I think that's awesome. There's just so many little details that I love so much about this story. So in verse 34, as Peter is speaking, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." God the Father interrupts Peter, says, "This is my Son being revealed in all of his glory. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him." So here's the invitation for us. This is good news for us. Here's the invitation in this revelation of God, of Jesus as God's Son, God Himself, God incarnate. That we're invited, like the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to wake up and behold His glory. Wake up and behold His glory. So the Apostle Paul, as he was composing 2 Corinthians, there are all sorts of allusions to the Transfiguration and allusions to Moses' story. I think he must have had this account, this event in his mind as he was composing this letter, 2 Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." A few verses earlier in chapter 3, Paul writes that we all, with unveiled face, referring back to the story of Moses, we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we do so, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. We all, we can wake up, and by the presence and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too are invited to behold the glory of the Lord. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is no longer bound by time and space. In the power, through the ministry, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God's glory is flooding the earth, and we're all invited to behold the glory of God in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. This reminds me of the word of the Lord in Habakkuk that he proclaims through the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2. We see that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. That day is now. The earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So we're invited to wake up and behold God's glory that's all around us. I love the poetry in Psalm 19, verse 1. It's one of my favorite psalms where we read that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Wake up and behold God's glory. Stop with the unnecessary talking like Peter. Stop with the frantic busyness in moments where God's at work in front of you. Wake up those droopy eyes, those sleepy voices, and behold God's glory. Put down the phone. Stop with the busyness. Take moments, take time just to sit in quiet, in silence, in solitude, to be with the Lord. Take time to meditate slowly on Scripture. Take this Scripture in Luke chapter 9 and slowly, meditatively, reflectively read it today. Savor it. Behold the glory of the Lord through His word written for us. Gather regularly. Do what we're doing this morning. Gather with God's people to worship and to behold God's glory together. Wake up and behold Jesus. So may we join with Peter, James, and John, with Elijah, with Moses, with the saints throughout the ages, in beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me close by praying for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray the Apostle Paul's words from Ephesians chapter 1 over us, that You would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we could behold Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So wake us up, Lord, and give us times where we see You. May we see You, Jesus, clearly, just as You so graciously allowed Peter, James, and John, Elijah, Moses to see You clearly. May we join them in beholding You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.